and now evangelist David Shannon.
Let us think about Luke, the 5th chapter. Let us see a story as we looked last week to a very short story in Luke, the 5th chapter. We'll look again this week to another short story in Luke, the 5th chapter. Although these stories are very short, they carry with them a tremendous lesson in the facts alone, but also tremendous lessons in the principles that they instill in us if we apply them in our lives as Christians. The two stories, the one last week and then the one we'll read this week, are stories that if you and I were, if we would have been in that boat, or tonight if we would have been in that house where this took place, it's a story that you and I would have talked about for the rest of our lives. We would have told about the time we went out with Jesus fishing and we caught more fish than the nets of the boats could hold. Or as tonight, we would have told about the time that that paralytic neighbor that all of us knew that we'd seen him night after night or day after day paralyzed, and now that night we gathered around, we saw the great physician heal that man, and he picked up his pallet or his couch and we watched him walk out. Oh, think how we'd tell that story over and over. And these tremendous stories only take up a few short verses in God's Word. It's a rich, deep book, and let us study for all it's worth. Let's read together in Luke, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 17. It came to pass on a certain day as He was teaching, that's Jesus, as Jesus was teaching, that there was Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and they let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up that couch and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed and they glorified God and they were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. Surely they had seen strange things that day. As we look to this story tonight, let us see a faith that's worth recognizing and worth striving for. Let us see also, secondly, a faith that is a weak faith, that's weak and Christ perceived it. We can learn some lessons on how not to be from that. And then thirdly, let us see a faith that was growing. A faith that did some things right and it was made stronger. First, let's paint a setting to make sure that we understand what has happened here. As we look in the 17th and 18th verse of this chapter, we see that many of the scribes, some were even doctors of the law, and many of the Pharisees had gathered together. You remember when the Old Testament ended and then the New Testament began, there's about a 400-year period of time there that's a silence period. We know very little about details, but what we do know, because of the beginning of the New Testament, is that over that 400 years of period, there began to be many Jews that concentrated more so on their traditions than upon the law of God. And those Jews took it upon themselves to be monitors of the Judaistic way of belief. That is, they were the Pharisees. They were the ones that said, we know the law and the traditions of the law better than anyone else, and we'll take it upon ourselves to go out, and any time there's a great and powerful teacher, we'll go to them, and we'll sit and we'll listen, and we'll either say, yes, we agree with them, or no, you shouldn't have any part in them. And that seems to be exactly what's happening here. Jesus, He had not been to any of their rabbinical schools. He had not been into any of their specific training. He had not even spent much time in Judea. And now, this one that was known as the carpenter's son was getting so much fame and so much popularity because of the tremendous miracles that He was performing, and also because his words were spoken with so much authority. And so they took it upon themselves to go down to Galilee. In other words, they wanted to check Jesus out. What is it about this man that so many people are talking about? Now, when we put together the recording here in Luke and also the recording that Mark gives of this story, and some of his details are additions to what Luke adds, we find that the house was so full that it was standing room only at one point, and then apparently it even filled up past that point. The description that Mark gives, that people were standing so crowded that they were even filling up and out into the doorway. And so when these men came along, there was not even a way for them to enter in through the door. And so that's why we have the story of them coming through the roof. So if you will, as we think about this story, keep in mind the Pharisees that are over to the side. It's their job to scrutinize Jesus. And if He goes against their tradition, they're going to be very upset. But there are a few that we don't know very much about. The only thing, one of the only things that we know about these few, it was five of them, is the fact that when Jesus looked upon them, He saw their faith. This is the type of faith that you and I need to have. A faith that when Jesus Christ looks down upon us this very moment, when God the Father, the Godhead, looks down upon us this very moment, that He looks down into our life, and not because He can know the hearts of individuals, but also because He sees all that we do, He can see our faith. Now, I think it is a tremendous point here to point out that in a few minutes, as we look to the weaker faith of the Pharisees, it says that as they sat over here and they murmured and complained and they asked, well, how could this man speak blasphemy? Jesus could not hear them. They were speaking low enough He couldn't hear them. So here Luke says He perceived their thoughts. In other words, Jesus simply read their hearts and knew what they were saying. Luke, as he's recording here, does not say, now Jesus looked upon their faith and He perceived it. He simply says, Jesus saw their faith. Now picture, if you will, five men. One has been handed down through a hole in the roof. And Jesus is looking up. And there's four faces glaring down. And then there's one lying before Him. He's been interrupted. He was teaching or preaching, perhaps as Jesus always did, the Word of God. And he's been interrupted. What can we learn about this faith? Let us learn, number one, about this faith, that it is a tremendous lesson that these individuals came to Jesus to ask Jesus to do what no other man can do. I don't know if you've ever given any consideration to how far the medical advancements have come in our day and time, and especially in this last half of a century. Do you realize, when we think of heart disease, and when we think of the many surgeries that can be performed now, but have you ever stopped to think that many of the things Jesus performed in His day and time are things that still man has not conquered in the medical and the science world? Jesus took blind individuals and He gave them sight. And today, still surgeons cannot, in most cases, take blind individuals and give them sight. Jesus took deaf individuals, and even today, through all kinds of surgeries and advancements, still, deaf individuals are not able to regain their hearing through man's ways. And the same is true of this story tonight. Jesus took a man that was paralyzed. It means literally to have a connection or a dysfunction that was once able but now no longer to be carried out. We know that today that usually it's due to an accident or to a stroke, that someone is paralyzed because their nervous system has been damaged. The connection between the brain and whatever the part of the body is, whether it be limbs or whatever else, that this connection is there. It's no longer a perfect operating nervous system. So therefore, it's a damage. It's broken. And the one is paralyzed. Listen, this is not only true in this story. This is true in today's time. Those men could have not taken that man to anyone else but Jesus Christ. Today, if you and I are going to have the faith that we should have in Jesus Christ, we're going to have to realize this tremendous point. And that is, if we think Jesus Christ can do or others can do for us what Jesus Christ can do, we have a distorted and a weak faith in Jesus Christ. You and I must realize as we come to Christ asking for forgiveness of sins, we're coming to Jesus Christ to ask Him to do something that no other man has ever been able to do or will do. Only Jesus Christ alone. I know this is a feeble illustration, but I don't know of another way to illustrate it to you. But if you can imagine someone you love, perhaps it's a child or a loved one, and for some reason they're in the middle of a railroad track, and perhaps they're blindfolded or they have earplugs or whatever, but for whatever reason, they cannot move from the middle of that railroad track. You're standing many, many hundreds of yards away, and you hear the train coming, and there's a crowd around you, and all of you start running because you want to sweep that child off of the tracks before the locomotive comes, and you run with all of your might, and you give all of your being, and the people around you run, and perhaps there's one faster than you, but none of you even make it to the halfway point, and your loved one is destroyed. But now let's back that story up a moment. There's one. There's one when none of you could make it. There's one that could make it. And Jesus Christ rushed forward and He swept death out of the picture. And He gave us life. No one else can pay the price for your death except Jesus Christ or you. He paid the price for us. And brethren, to think that obeying Christ is just a set of rules is to miss the reason we come to Christ. To think that Christ and the church is just some kind of expanded social gathering is to miss the reason we come to Christ. To think of Christ and this spiritual family as some kind of traditional thing because my parents were members of the church and their parents were members of the church and it's just something that my family does. It's missing the picture of Christ. The reason you and I build our faith and come to Christ denying self and taking up the cross is because we're coming to Christ to ask Him to do something that no other man can do for us. No other man can do it. And these four men brought their friend to Jesus because they had a task that needed to be accomplished and no other man could do it. Tonight I need to sincerely ask myself, have I brought myself to Christ to ask Him to do for me forgiveness of sins what no other man has ever done? Now the second thing we can learn about these individuals' faith is that these individuals were willing to overcome obstacles. Do you realize how easy it would have been for these four men to simply turn to their friends and say, listen, it's crowded in there tonight. Let's save ourselves embarrassment. It'd be awful embarrassing to have to push through that crowd or maybe it's impossible. It'd be awful embarrassing to have to rip the roof off. Let's save ourselves some embarrassment. We'll do it another time. Or perhaps they might have just said, it's not convenient. Let's just wait till we can catch Jesus alone, or let's wait till where He's not crowded. Let's wait for a convenient time. Or perhaps they simply might have said, it's not easy. Let's wait for a time when we can just walk right up to Him, and it's none of this pushing through the crowd, and it's not carrying through a roof. Brethren, we must realize that a part of Satan is to always make it seem that some other time is better, procrastination. Some other time is more convenient. Go for the easy way out. Some other time is better. A simple and a flat lie. Tonight, ask yourself, have you been listening to Satan's lies? Satan is alive and well. And Satan is saying to everyone in this room tonight, and maybe there's some in this room that need to do something about their faith in God tonight, and I assure you that Satan is saying to you this very moment, put it off. There'll be a better time. There'll be a time that'll save you embarrassment when there's not so many people here. Oh, and the excuses go on and on. But we must be sober. Be vigilant. Because our adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Don't allow Satan to have his way tonight. Don't be devoured tonight. Build a faith that says, I'll come to Christ no matter what the obstacles are. If it means pushing through a crowd or dropping in through a roof, whatever the obstacles are, I'll come to Christ. But now let us also see about these people's faith. These five men had a faith that Jesus could see because theirs was a working faith. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to James, the first chapter. In James, the first chapter, we see some powerful words in the book of James about our faith and how our faith should be a working faith. In 21, we read about the engrafted Word, the Word of God. Now let's read in verse 22, we're in James 1. But be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now don't leave that passage. We're going to go to the second chapter in just a moment. But think about what James is saying here. We have the Word, and it's so important for us to look into that Word time and time again so that we see ourselves in that Word. We don't live a life that's so that we live looking at the Word, leaving it, and making no adjustments. You know, the man that looks into the glass to see how he looks. How many of you in the morning, if your hair was kind of standing way out, we call it the cowlick, right? How many of you are content to look into the glass and say, my hair is really messed up this morning? Turn around and go about your day. Well, of course not. We look into the glass to see what needs to be changed. And we stay close enough to that glass all day long to make sure that our appearance is acceptable to society around us. We go to bed, and the very next morning we get up to do the same thing, look in the glass. And usually during the day we may look in there two or three times. And usually sometime in the afternoon and evening we look in the glass again. We go to bed, we get up the next morning, we look in the glass again. Why? We're continually seeing if the natural man is acceptable. And James says, so it is with the spiritual man. We look into the glass to see how we look. Not to see if we please ourselves, but to see if we please God. So it is a faith that is an active faith. We're doing what the Word says to do. Notice, James gives us a tremendous challenge in the second chapter. He says in verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. Listen to these words. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. That's sarcasm there. Because he adds, the devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And then he gives the illustration of Abraham being willing to offer up his son Isaac as a sign of faith and works. Tonight, it's not enough to look into individuals' life that need help and simply say, may God bless you, and be on our way. It's not enough to look to those that are naked or hungry and say, may God bless you, and be on our way. But instead, James teaches here that if we truly have the faith that we should have, the works are going to follow. These men, they carried out works in such a way that when Jesus saw what they did, he said, he saw their faith. Secondly, let us think for just a few more minutes about the Pharisees that had gathered. The Pharisees made some tremendous mistakes in showing their lackness of faith. Because the Pharisees said over here to the side, And they doubted the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. You see, they said that His words were blasphemy because only God could say, "Thy sins are forgiven." And so they accused Him of this blasphemy. There's an organization, a religious organization, that goes around and they door knock on a regular basis. And if you'll study with them and get past the first few studies and the first few questions and answers that they go through, you're going to find out something very quickly. And that is, they don't believe that Christ is equal with God as a part of the Trinity of the Godhead. Brethren, please be warned. That is such a dangerous, dangerous belief. Philippians, Paul makes it very clear that Christ was equal with God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It's simply the fact that He took on a role of coming to this earth and humbling Himself as a servant. Beware of any man or any woman that does not love Christ and respect and glorify Christ as part of the Godhead. Here, these men looked upon the Messiah. He was right before their eyes. They couldn't see Him as the Messiah. They couldn't see Him as the Son of God. They made a terrible mistake in their judgment. Let us be sure that we don't do that. Now, a second terrible mistake they made in their faith was that they didn't respect the words that He said. You see, as Jesus spoke, because they didn't believe He was the Son of God, they didn't want to hear what He said. And today, we too must decide, do I believe the words that Jesus spoke? He was the perfect example, and He gave us the perfect words to live by. And just as one of our sub-points this morning, so is the sub-point now. I have to decide, am I going to live by this book as the infallible book? That when it says to do, I do. When it says not to do, I do not do. When it says how, I carry it out as to how it says. And when it says why, that's why. And if it doesn't say why, I'm content to be faithful in not knowing why. Brethren, this is the book. The book that pertains to life and godliness. And I am going to weaken my faith tremendously if I refuse to allow it to be the final word. The Pharisees would not look to the words of Jesus and allow that to be the final word. Now, in closing, I want you to think of the man that was the paralytic. Jesus told him, "Man, your sins are forgiven." Isn't that a wonderful thought? Now the world that perhaps was gathered that night that had never submitted their life to Christ, the world probably walked away that night talking about, "I saw a man that was healed. I saw a paralyzed man pick up his bed and walk off." But listen, brethren, there's something greater than any kind of physical healing. And that is, first, Jesus told this man, "Thy sins be forgiven." Jesus taught very clearly that it's better to go into heaven with one eye than to two eyes into hell. Jesus taught very clearly that it's better to go into heaven with two hands, or with one hand, than with two hands into hell. You and I may look into our physical life this day, and there may be some things that we wish were different. Perhaps we look back to past years and we remember how strong we used to be and we just wish that we could have that same strength that we used to have. Or perhaps we never have had the strength that we would like to have had. Perhaps we've always had ailments. Again, we might not can explain all of the whys. We do know this. This earth has never been meant to be a permanent place. This body, by certain, has never been meant to be a permanent dwelling place. So therefore, all of us will leave this earth. All of us will die. Some by accident, some of old age, some of a disease, and others will stand around and say they were too young. But all of us will leave this earth. All of us will have our sicknesses. All of us will have our diseases. What we need to think about is what Jesus addressed first. He looked to a man that needed help physically, and the first thing He said to that man is, "Your sins are forgiven." Tonight, more important than your family, than your jobs, than your personal life, than your health, than anything else is, can you say, my sins have been forgiven by the plan of salvation of Jesus Christ? Once we have obeyed, just as this man obeyed, he picked up his bed, as Jesus said, we need to do what this man did. He left glorifying God, giving the praise, the honor, and the credit to God. You and I are not what we are as Christians based upon our goodness, but on His goodness. When you see a beautiful sunset, give God the glory. When you see the unity of the church, give God the glory. When you see the spiritual blessings and you have the peace that passes understanding inside your life, inside your being, give God the glory. And all of our life and all as a congregation, let us always give God the glory. That's the way to build our faith. Tonight we've seen a man, five, that had a good faith. We see a group of Pharisees that had a weakened faith. And then we see an individual that grew in faith. Where are you tonight? Do you have a weak faith? Have you ever obeyed the plan of salvation, of hearing the gospel and believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting, turning away from sins, confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and being baptized for the remission of those sins and living for Him every day? Perhaps you've been baptized, but somewhere along the way you've faltered. You've fallen. Do you need forgiveness of sins? We all need forgiveness of sins according to Jesus, or we'll perish. Tonight, if we can help you in any way, won't you come as together as we stand and as we sing.